Many of you know that I am a transplant from New York. I love the West Coast, and the Northwest here is spectacular. But I'm going to tell you, and please don't take this the wrong way, you are seriously lacking in Italians. Now, I know there are pockets. We frequented North Beach when we lived near San Francisco, and there's purportedly a teeny tiny Little Italy right here in Seattle. But it's no north side of Poughkeepsie, New York. There, my grandfather and my two aunts lived in the white house with red trim that my father had grown up in, and we lived just a few blocks away. For all of my early childhood, we would go there for Sunday dinner. Every Sunday, it was mass in the morning and spaghetti in the afternoon. Not a bad way to do Sabbath, right? But I will tell you, there was nothing restful about my grandmother's house on a Sunday. That house was bustling, because it wasn't just spaghetti. It was homemade gravy and meatballs and ziti. It was garlic bread. It was salad swimming in olive oil and vinegar. It was going there to open cans of olives and put them on your fingers while you waited for dinner to be ready. And once in a while, on a special occasion, it would be Bergioli's. So, Bergioli's are labor-intensive, and one online recipe site calls them, and I quote, "so good they'll make you cry." These are small, flat pieces of meat that you make even flatter and tenderer with a meat hammer. I know, ick. But you put spices and cheese in them, and you roll them up, and you tie them with butcher string, and then you brown them in a frying pan, and then you cook them in the tomato sauce for hours and hours until they are so good that you don't even care if you eat a little bit of the string by accident. Sunday was the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, but it was not a day of rest for my grandmother and my aunts when they were getting up early to make the Bergioli's. But there was more love in preparing those Sunday dinners than in any siren song anyone's ever heard sung. So does it matter? Deuteronomy, that we read this morning, it says it matters. Observe the Sabbath and keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. It's the law. But what does Jesus do? He goes out and picks grain and heals someone on the Sabbath right in front of the priests. Jesus, who was called rabbi himself, who is a scholar of Hebrew scripture, and who has gained notoriety among the people as a prophet. Why would he do that? Well, because he said it very plainly. Humankind was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for humankind. God's laws are not given to bulk up God. God's love created humankind, permeates humankind, and it speaks through the prophets. It incarnates in Jesus for love's sake. God's laws help us to live out and live into the love that God intends for us. The laws are not there for their own sake. They are a means to an end, loving God and loving your neighbor. We often point to the Pharisees and to the Old Testament as times when legalism perverted and took precedence over God's overriding command to love. The Septuagint, which is the earliest Greek translation of the Old Testament that we have, translated the Hebrew word Torah with the Greek word nomos, which means law. But reducing the fulsomeness of a word like that, that probably described their full living culture and tradition, into a narrow word like law, that's what has led us to think of Torah as legalistic. But Torah was often compared to fire and water, oil, wine, milk, honey, drugs, manna, the tree of life, and many other things. It was considered the source of freedom and goodness and life. It was identified as both wisdom and with love. That is the language of faith that Jesus himself was raised in and that Jesus spoke. Legalism, it isn't so much a law problem as it is an interpretation problem. And it's one that we share equally with all of the ancients, despite 2 millennia of biblical scholarship. Jesus called out the Pharisees when they missed the point. We need to hear him and call ourselves out when we're missing the point. Jesus focused on a law of abounding love. He says the whole law and the prophets hangs on loving God and loving your neighbor. It would have been cleaner, perhaps, if he had laid out some new laws in a formula for salvation, which is how many have tried and continue to try to shoehorn it. How many people try to fit Jesus' words into a tiny, tiny box. But Jesus shows us that legalism is not his way. It's wrongheaded. And time and again, he rails against religious leaders who end up in a little box. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! You lock people out of the kingdom of heaven. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. And he challenges legalism in the gospel that we read today. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To give life or to kill? That's not a lesson about the Sabbath. It's an example of acting in love by responding in the Spirit. Jesus doesn't tell us that we're to be without law. Law is a gift that should help us to live in community, in right relationship with each other, and in ever-growing mindfulness and heartfulness of God, deeper and deeper faith. The Pharisees too often wielded the law as a cudgel against the people, and eventually against Jesus himself. And we too often do the same with our own laws and with our own personal self-righteousness. But Jesus makes clear over and over again that love is the basis of the law, the aim of the law. It's the most important summation of the law. If there's a choice between the letter of the law and love, Jesus acts in love. And the love that he's talking about and showing us, it doesn't fit tight boundaries. Love is messy, and it doesn't seek to control. We humans don't like that. We want to be in control, or at least to create the illusion and convince ourselves that we're the ones in control, that if we obey all the rules, we will be God's favorite, and nothing bad will happen to us. Because it's scary out here on planet Earth. We don't think that we ascribe to a perverse prosperity gospel kind of faith, but somewhere inside, we want to believe that we can control God, that we can point to the rules and force God's hand so that he will answer our prayers in the way we want them answered. But it's an immature faith that seeks to control. I think about the rule of Saint Benedict from Esther de Waal's book, Seeking God, that many of us are reading this summer. We think of ancient monasteries as austere places where the monks or sisters lived by a strict, even stifling kind of rule. And indeed, as de Waal wrote, the idea of order and balance runs through the organization of the monastery. But the rule is to create the favorable environment in which the balanced life may flourish. The whole of one's life must be open to the possibility of change, not for a static keeping of the rule, but for an open and free response to the challenges with which God will face us. For us, it's living in that contradiction, the tension, yes, rules and laws, but never a static life. Because change, transformation, that's what our life's call is. And challenges to love will come, and we'll have to think, and we'll have to act. And we can't just abdicate to law. And there's the further rub. If I can't point to a narrow, static, absolute rule, how can I prove that I'm right and you're wrong? My way of doing Sabbath, my way of naming God, my way of marriage, my way of doing things, my way and my right to own things. How can I control you and control my own fate if the rules are not a formula? It's scary not to be in control of the rules and their outcome. But Jesus gives us the answer in this challenging life. And the answer he gives is his own life. And he gives it in the fullness of love. Jesus does not abolish the Sabbath, but he does heal a withered hand on the Sabbath. He does not hide from the pain that acting and answering to love brings. When Jesus says to that man, "Stretch out your hand," he knows that the Pharisees are going out and are immediately conspiring against him to destroy him, as the gospel says today. So, does Jesus go to the cross in a quibble about the Sabbath? Of course not. He went to the cross for the same reason that he came in the flesh, for love. When we don't think of our laws from the framework of faith and trust in God, we're then relying on our own agency as mightiest, and we forget that we're dependent on the Spirit. That's when the law and religion degenerate into legalism. And we use it as a tool to control one another and to try to control the world around us. And to all of us who have tried to control the people in our lives or the things in our world, we know that that leads to being very disappointed at best, and sometimes leads to disaster, because we're not in control. But listen, isn't that the good news? God's love is what is at work. It's not all on us. The faithful life balances God right at the center. There are still chores to do around the monastery and the apartment, and there are brujolis to make on a Sabbath with exuberant love. There's still study to do, because thinking about the Word of God reveals so much to us, and the ways that God can speak to us often are very surprising. There's still praying to do, because unless we focus on the center, we can spin out into the fringes. There's still silence to do, because only in silence can we truly listen. But all of it, all of the working and the study and the praying and the silence, all of it is to be a practice in living out the love of God that's in each of us and that Jesus himself showed us. It doesn't look like a rule book. It can be pretty messy. But that messiness is the fertile ground for growth in the Spirit, the open and free response to God. God at the center, deeper than the rules, bigger than the words, recognized in ways that defy the tiny box. That is the life of Jesus, and that is the life we're called to live in Jesus.